We pray that you will be blessed and empowered by listening to this recording from XP Ministries. Before you begin listening, please remember that this recording is copyrighted and cannot be replicated. This file is licensed for one user only and cannot be duplicated without written permission. Thanks again for connecting with XP Ministries. The Lord loves you, and so do we.
What I want to do this morning, as this is called the Diamond Conference, and as we've talked about, and Allison's amazing song that she sung about that God gave her, is the revelation of how God sees us all as diamonds. And no matter where we've been or even where we are, God doesn't look upon us according to our past or our circumstances. He looks upon us through the blood of Jesus. He looks upon us and he sees us not as a lump of coal buried in the ground or a lump of coal that's been mined or even a rough diamond. No matter where we are in our walk, God sees us as we are in fullness. And the thing to remember is that God doesn't have a past or a future. God is. He's the great I am. He's not the great I was or the great I will be. I was overseas once in my hotel room praying, and the Lord spoke to me and he said, "Rob, my church needs to know I'm the Alpha and the Omega." And I have this relationship with God that I kind of call the duh anointing, because he makes things really simple. I'm a reformed intellectual, and he makes things very simple for me. And I said, "Well, God, I think we know you're the Alpha and the Omega. It says so in your word." And he spoke to my heart, and he said, "No, the church thinks I'm the Alpha, then the Omega." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "My church believes that I was at the beginning, and they believe that I'll be at the end, but they don't understand that it's all one. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I am the great I am." See, in the eternal realm, there is no time. There's no past. There's no present. There's just is. And God invades this bubble of the temporal realm with his I am-osity, with the awesomeness of his isness, right? And it just is. And see, he sees us in his isness. He sees us in our isness, because we're in the world, but we're not of it. Does that make sense? I know I get really colloquial, but it's just the way God makes it work for me. So he doesn't see us in this spectrum of our past, present, and future. He's completely aware of our past, present, and future, but he's above time, beyond time, outside of time, invading time, and so are we. Because when we got saved, when we got restored to relationship, we got plugged into the eternal realm. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places all the time. That's what our born-again spirit is. We're three in one, just like God's three in one, just like time and space are three in one, and they all meld together. So when God looks at us, he sees us fully in our God-given identity in completeness through the blood of Jesus. And you may say, "But man, I'm just a lump of coal." No, you're not. You're a son, you're a daughter, you're fully formed, polished, and faceted into your complete isness, no matter where you are within your walk. And that's how God sees you, that's how God speaks to you, and that's how God draws you into the fullness of who you already are. See, we're not contending for things hoping we will one day have them. We're contending for the full manifestation of what we already are and what we already have and what he's already done and what he's already given us. I pray all the time, "God, I want more, more of you." And every once in a while, the Lord will whisper to me, "That's impossible, Rob. I've already given you everything." When I cry out, "God, I want more of you," I'm not really crying out, "I want more of him." Because it's impossible to have more of him. He's given us everything. His word says so. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given unto you. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is ours in Christ Jesus. What we're really crying out for is that cry of John the Baptist, "I want less of me so there can be more of you." What we're saying is, "I want more manifestations of what I know I already have, and that's why I'm so hungry for it. Because I know I have it and I want to see it." That's what he's done for us. That's who he is. And I have preached for the many long years of being a Christian. I've been a Christian for about 8 years now. And for all those years, I've been preaching about who God is and what he's done. And recently, like in the last 2 months, he's given me this word about who we are, about our God-given identity. And I believe it's a word for you and this region and this hour. And it's a word that fits the Diamond Conference so that you come to understand what a precious jewel and gem you are. You may be like me. You may still well be in process. I am so still on the journey. I love what Joyce Meyer says. I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but praise God, I'm not where I used to be. That's me. I'm so grateful I'm not where I was. And yet sometimes I get so focused on what I can feel in me of who I really am that I get frustrated. And holy frustration is good because it makes me contend for what I already have. And see, I want to see the fullness of it. I want to get in my phone booth and tear off my Clark Kent glasses and Clark Kent tie. And it's who we are. I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up reading every single Marvel and DC superhero comic book published in the 1970s and 80s. I still read superhero comic books. I love them. I didn't learn right and wrong from the Word. I wish I had. I'm so grateful for the time Jesus has made up for me. He's given me a passion for His Word, and I love being in His Word, and I love Him revealing His heart and His truth to me. And I love the plumb line of righteousness and kingdom values that we in our ministry are held accountable to. I fail at them all the time, but I've got people around me who love me enough to say, you know what, you kind of came off love there and spoke out of frustration. You're right. I'm sorry. I owe you an apology. I repent. Lord, draw me back fully into the plumb line of your love and your values. I didn't grow up with that, but I'm growing up with it now. I grew up with superhero comic books. I learned right and wrong from Captain America and Superman. They weren't perfect, but, you know, it was better than the other stuff I had in my life. But I love the story of Superman because it's all about this alien from another world. And he comes here, and because of the light of the yellow sun, because of the power of the sun, he can do supernatural exploits to be a blessing to the world around him. And that's each of us. We're aliens. You know, you're not normal. You're not. You're supernatural because of the power of the sun. The yellow sun. Yellow always speaks of faith to me. Because of the power of the gift of faith Holy Spirit has given us, and we've said yes to Him who is the sun, He shines His countenance upon us, and He reminds us who He is and who we are. And in that, our glasses come off, our tie comes off, and we're no longer a mild-mannered reporter giving the bad news of the world to ourselves and those around us. We're a supernatural being empowered by our supernatural God, and we go out and make the world a better place. That's who we are. That's who you are. How many of you have ever been stirred to pray Jeremiah 33:3? Speak to me, Lord, of great and mighty things of which I do not know. I've prayed that for years, and I love when He shares revelation out of His Word with me. I love knowing His heart and His truth. But lately, He keeps speaking to me about one of the deepest mysteries of God, who I am. He's been teaching me for years about who He is. Now He's starting to teach me about who I am. And sometimes when He speaks to me about who I am, I think, gosh, I don't really look like that. He says, you do to me. And if you do to you, you'll start becoming it. One of the greatest mysteries He wants to speak to us of is who we are. And I know we are to be. I talked about the plumb line of kingdom values. One of the most important kingdom values, one of the most important mantles any of us can wear is the mantle of humility. Jesus wore it beautifully. I love the humility of my God. I want to grow in true, true humility. But in that, the devil gets in and weaves a lie into that. And let me tell you, I have an incredible pastor. He's my best friend other than Holy Spirit, and he's a wonderful man of God. I wouldn't be standing if it wasn't for him. And he gave me the greatest definition of humility I've ever heard. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Jesus walked this earth completely free of two things, sin and self-consciousness. He's completely free of sin, and he was always thinking of the Father. He didn't think about himself. He thought about the Father. And in that mindset, in that heart, he thought about those around him. So it's not arrogance, pride, and hubris to think of yourself the way God thinks of you. It's not arrogance, pride, or hubris to think, I'm not Clark Kent, I'm Superman, in, for, and with the Holy Ghost. That's not arrogance. It's actually humility. Not to get all puffed up in it and say, let me tell you about who I am. I'm the great cosmic prophet of the ninth whatever. All the titles and stuff. And if you have titles and God gave you those titles, God bless you. If God's spoken that to you, that's awesome. And it's not arrogance to say that's who you are. When we embrace who God says we are, that's humility. That's saying, God, I choose to see myself as you see me. Not to get puffed up in pride, but so that I know that I am well able to do those things you have called me to bring glory to the name of your Son, and to bear lasting fruit for your wonderful kingdom. In Jeremiah 1, God says something to all of us. He says it to Jeremiah, but you know, God's no respecter of persons, right? His truth is for all of us. He says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And that word knew in Hebrew, to know, that word there is yada. It comes from, I think, the root dea, or it's the other way around. But let me tell you what that word means. It means to know. You go, well, duh. But listen to this. It means to know literally, figuratively, euphemistically, inferentially. That word can be used to mean know in all those contexts. In other words, when God says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, before I sang you into creation by weaving the song of my love for you that became your DNA, the double helix that wove you into existence, I knew everything about you. You were fully formed in my heart and mind before I ever fully formed you in your mother's womb to bring you forth. I knew you. Literally, figuratively, euphemistically, and inferentially. There's nothing and no way I did not know you. That's pretty wonderful. But here's the thing. God doesn't want just to know about you. He wants you to know about you. God wants to speak to you of who you truly are. So the things that you aren't, the lies of the enemy, and the things that the world would tell you you are, or your past or your circumstances would try to convince you that you are, would simply fall away. And you would know that you know that you know. No, this is who I am. Just like we should embrace kingdom values and the plumb line of the truth of God's word and the values that we are to walk in, just as we are to embrace those things and have them as a plumb line in our life, we can embrace our God-given identity and use it as a plumb line with those kingdom values, with that kingdom righteousness, with that kingdom truth in our life. And we can look at everything and say, is this truth? This thing, God told me this year I need to really think about what I'm thinking about and feel what I'm feeling and ask why. And anything I think about or anything I feel that's outside of alignment with his kingdom truth, kingdom values, and the revelation he gives me about who I am, I'm to look at it and say, does that line up? No, why do I think that? How did that get in? Oh, I see. Lord, please heal that place in my soul. So it'll fall away. See, we're told to take every thought captive and bring it into alignment with the truth in Christ Jesus. That's what it looks like. Is that kingdom truth? Is that who I really am? Is that love? Is that joy? Is that peace? No? Okay, I'm not going to come under guilt and condemnation for it, but I'm going to ask you, Holy Spirit, reveal why I thought that. How'd that get in? And I'm going to choose to say, that's not truth. God's word, God's values, and what God has spoken to me about my God-given identity, that's truth, and it doesn't line up, so I'm throwing it away. And I'm going to declare his truth over me again and again and again, because God's word never returns void and accomplishes all that it was sent to do. I want to give you some examples of the importance of God-given identity, and I want to start with a really simple one. Enoch. Enoch's one of my heroes. Enoch walked so closely with God, he was not. I love that. Now, I've always thought of that as Enoch walked so closely with God, And we were told he never died. He just stepped into the eternal realm, right? That's truth. It's in God's word. It's truth. But I think there's another layer of revelation here. You know how God often, there's layers of revelation? And it's not that one truth supersedes the other. It's layers of revelation that increase our understanding of his truth. I believe Enoch walked so closely with God. He got so close, like that woman in the Song of Solomon, where it says, who is this coming up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? She leaned into her beloved so much. She walked so closely to her beloved. She was so transformed that those who had known her for years saw her after a wilderness season of leaning into him and getting close to him and trusting everything about him. They said, who is this lady? I don't recognize her anymore. Because she had become all that he had told her about. As she leaned into him. I think that's what happened to Enoch. He walked so closely with God, his beloved, that everything that did not line up with who his God was and who his God said he was not. It just fell away. And he fully became who he was. And then it was easy to step into the eternal realm because he was already there. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're eternal beings invading the temporal bubble. For however many years God gives us to be here. Do you see how that works? Do you see how important it is that we see who we are, that we embrace our God-given identity? This is so important. It's what God launched his son into his earthly ministry with. When Jesus stepped into his earthly ministry, it began with a declaration of God-given identity. He comes to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, I can't possibly baptize you. He says, it must be done unto all righteousness. This process is about unto all righteousness, so baptize me. And we know the story. John baptizes him. He comes up out of the water. The Holy Spirit descends upon him as a dove. The clouds open, and as Jesus is about to step into his earthly ministry, filled with the Holy Spirit, his father declares over him his God-given identity. Behold, my beloved son, in whom I am fully, completely, and totally pleased. Now we know God's declaring that for everyone to see. The word of John the Baptist is true. This is the Lamb of God who has taken away all the sins of all the world. God's declaring that into the universe so that all will see it. But he's also declaring it over his son who came as a man. He was fully God, but he was fully man. If you don't accept that people will always say, yeah, but that was Jesus. But Jesus came as a man because God loves us so much. We couldn't fulfill our half of the covenant of the Old Testament. So God said, I've had this plan from the beginning, since before the beginning, before I laid the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. Because I love you so much, nothing you've ever done, not done, succeeded at, or failed at has surprised me. I know you. I see you. I love you. And I knew you couldn't do that. So I've sent my son as a man to fulfill your half of the covenant. So Jesus came fully as God, but fully as man. If he didn't, the New Testament doesn't work. So as a man, he came to walk the earth, modeling for us, not only as Messiah, but modeling for us what it is to be a child of God, restored to the fullness of relationship. And when he started to invade the systems of the world, the mindsets of the world, the kingdom of darkness, it started with a declaration of his God-given identity. You are my beloved son, in whom I'm fully pleased. God declared it to all the universe to know this is the one. But he also declared it to the one to empower him to walk in his God-given identity. Jesus hadn't think about this. Jesus hadn't saved anybody, healed anybody, delivered anybody. And yet his father said, I am completely pleased with you. I love you, not based on what you do, but who you are. I love you because I love you, because I love you, because I love you. Now go forth in that. See, Jesus was empowered as a man to go forth and minister from identity, not for identity. And too many of us minister for identity. And we're going to run out of steam when we do it. Because we can never do enough to earn the incredible gift of our Heavenly Father's love. But Jesus went out knowing, I am a beloved son. I am fully pleased. I don't have to do anything for identity. I get to do everything from identity. Every time he prayed, every time he decreed, every time he did anything, he did it knowing he was completely accepted and in the fullness of relationship with his heavenly Father, so heaven would move and back him up. And we need that too. See, the power of his God-given identity was so, so powerful that the enemy came against it like that. Right? What happens as soon as this is declared over him? He goes into the desert, into the tempting of the enemy, and the enemy immediately attacks that God-given identity. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Question your circumstances. Question the trustworthiness and faithfulness of your Father who has let you go hungry for 40 days. Does that sound like a Father who loves you? I don't think so. The enemy will always try to get us to question our God-given identity based on our circumstances, and he'll always get us to question our God-given identity based on how those circumstances, to our understanding, would make our Father look. Because if we can't trust our Father, if we don't trust our Father, we won't trust what he has said about us. So the enemy will always attack that. Well, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down off this high tower. Your Father says he sends angels to watch over your steps. Let's see. But Jesus wasn't moved by any of the machinations of the devil. He was not moved in the slightest by his schemes and his temptings. He said, man does not live by bread alone. He says, man. He doesn't say I, he says man, because he's making a declaration for all of us to see, because yes, he came as fully God, but he came as fully man. So he's saying, look, guys, when we get in these situations where the enemy comes and tries to steal our God-given identity from us, where the enemy comes and pounds against us with our circumstances and tries to get us to question, is God really good and trustworthy when I look around and look at my circumstances and how things have been? We need to know, we don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds from our Father's mouth. Everything he said about me is true. No matter what my circumstances say, no matter what my past says, no matter what you say, enemy, you're a liar. And I live according to the word of my Father. I live by his truth, even his truth about me. And the other thing he said in answer to, well, then throw yourself down from here. He said, I shall not tempt the Lord my God. We are not to tempt the Lord. That's not because our Father is a cruel Father that if we tempt him, he's going to smack us. What Jesus is saying, I believe, is I don't need to test my Father. I know his love. I know his heart. My circumstances might be tough right now. They might have been challenging for the last little time. I maybe don't understand everything that's going on, but I know my God. I will not let my circumstances dictate my revelation of God or his revelation about me. Amen. I will trust my Father's heart. I rarely understand what God is doing. But man, by his grace, I understand his heart. Jesus understood his heart. And the enemy could not take his God-given identity from him. Now here's another point to ponder. I missed this. I remember as a new Christian, I got saved in the woods, splitting wood in the woods of Montana, and the Lord came to me and told me he refused not to love me, and it just shattered the walls I placed around my heart. And I was in this little cabin up in the woods in northwest Montana, and I didn't really have a church or anything. I had my Bible, and I had the Holy Spirit. And then he connected me with some wonderful people, so I got some good mentoring. I got some good teachings. I got a lot of Graham Cook teachings and Joyce Meyer teachings. But anyways, one of the things I missed early on when I was reading Matthew 3 and 4 about what we're talking about this morning, is it okay to put this on that? Okay. Is there was a part of me that thought, that sneaky devil, as soon as Jesus got his baptism, the devil suckered him into the wilderness to get tempted. That crafty devil. I must have read Matthew 4, I don't know how many times before I saw that it said, and the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted. See, God knew He knows how critically important it is that we embrace and get rooted and grounded in His truth, including the truth of what He says about us. So Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the desert to be tempted, not because God's cruel, but because God knows the importance of us getting rooted and grounded in our God-given identity. Jesus gets rooted and grounded in His God-given identity. When the devil tries to steal that from Him and get Him to question it, He doesn't budge. This is who I am. This is who my Father is. I trust Him, so I trust what He said about me. I don't look at my circumstances. I look at Him. And He got so rooted and grounded through the process of the testing and the trials that He came out of the desert. This is key. You see it in the book of Luke. He came into the desert filled with the Holy Spirit. But He goes through the tests and trials and He gets rooted and grounded in His God-given identity. And in that, He comes out of the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our tests and trials can be our greatest blessings. There is a blessing in the battle. Way too often we get into the battle and we're like, oh God, this is so hard. Why did the devil sucker me into this? I heard Graham Cook say this on a CD. I love it. God does not raise up victims, but He does raise up warriors. So stop whining and complaining and start fighting, because it's what you're made for. When we go into those battles and we fight like Jesus did and say, no, this is not truth. These circumstances, this past is not truth. I'm going to declare the truth again and again and again. That's our battle. Our battle is not, well, if I keep declaring it, maybe one day I'll be it. It's, I know I'm it because God said I'm it, so I'm going to declare it until everything comes into alignment with it. Because I know I already have it. We're not fighting for things we don't have and hope to have one day. We're fighting for the things we already have, and we're putting a demand on heaven that they fully manifest now because they're already ours. Rawr. So the enemy attacks Jesus' God-given identity, and he does an amazing job. He models to us what it is to walk as a son and a daughter, confident in his Father and confident in our God-given identity. And he comes out of the desert, and the enemy doesn't give up. He just changes his tactics. The enemy still kept coming against Jesus' God-given identity by having others wanting to define Jesus. In Jesus' hometown, they said, that's not the Messiah. It's not the Son of God. That's just the carpenter boy. What are you talking about? People from your past, people who think they know you, the enemy can use them to try to steal your God-given identity and say, that's not who you are. This is who you've been. This is who you always were. But Jesus didn't get budged by it. The Pharisees tried to dictate to him. People in authority tried to tell him, you're a heretic, you're a witch, you're a false prophet, you're this, you're that. Jesus didn't buy into any of it. He didn't even defend himself. He just stood in his God-given identity. He even asked his disciples, remember Matthew 16, who does the world say that I am? Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist, I think was one of them. Some say you're a prophet. You notice Jesus doesn't give it any heed. He doesn't even stop. Just doesn't matter what the world says about me. I know who I am. And it's key that you know who I am. Who do you say that I am? And he says, Peter says, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. And Jesus said something very important. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but your Father in heaven. Now, I know in that, it's the revelation of Jesus' God-given identity that we all must have, but it's also a picture of when the enemy comes against us, whether it's directly or through others or through the world. Flesh and blood will not reveal to us who we truly are, because flesh and blood is going to reveal our circumstances, our past, our frustrations, our tests, our trials, our tribulations, and flesh and blood is going to want to go, doesn't look like what it is. I guess it's not really who I was because nothing's working out. And if you've ever felt that way, I swear I am not making fun of you. I'm making fun of me because I've been in that whiny, complainy place. And I know the key is to simply go, oh, I throw off all the works of darkness and I will not be defined by the world. I will not be defined by others. I will not be defined by my past. I will not be defined by my circumstances. I will be defined by my God, and I will embrace my God-given identity, and I will war from that place. See, our God-given identity is a weapon. It's one of the most powerful weapons we take into battle. When David went into battle against Goliath, that was an awesome revelation last night, by the way. When David went into battle, the only one in all of Israel who was confident enough in his God to stand up to Goliath, we have to see David was not only confident in his God, he was confident in what his God had told him about him. He was confident in his God-given identity. And more than the sling in his hand and the stones in his pouch, the weapon he went into the battle with was the God-given identity. Because when he shows up at the battlefield, who does the world say he is? The world just knows him as some little musician boy plucking away at his harp. And yeah, he's anointed. Yeah, we know that kid. When he plays his harp and sings, the foul spirits come off King Saul. He's a really good musician, but what's he doing at the battlefield? Hey, kid, you're just good with that harp, man. Get out of here. And his big brother says, what are you doing here? Why aren't you minding that little flock of yours? You're an insignificant shepherd. What are you doing at the battlefield? King Saul, a person of great authority, says to David, I like your moxie, kid, but you're just a boy. You're just a boy. The world, others, would say to David, you're a musician, you're a boy, you're an insignificant shepherd. But David knew who he was. David knew what his God had said about him. He was a leader. He was a conqueror and a warrior. He was to be a king that would unite a nation and inspire a people. And he went into that battle with the weapon of his God-given identity. And when he showed up in all that, the enemy just bowed down. No, the enemy kept up the assault against this God-given identity. The enemy says, you're a joke. What Goliath actually says to him is, you're going to send a boy against me? What am I, a dog that you send a boy with a stick? You're a joke. Has the enemy ever tried to convince you you were a joke? Has he ever tried to convince you that your circumstances or your past, has he ever tried to use others to say, no, this is who you were. This is who you are based on who you were. But David let all that roll off him and he just set his eyes on his God and he trusted his God. And in that he trusted what his God had told about him. And he showed up to the battle with one of the most powerful weapons we have in our arsenal, God-given identity. And he looked at Goliath and he makes this incredible statement that says, I trust my God, so I trust what my God says about me. He said, my God will conquer you and I will kill you. I am confident in my God and I am confident in what my God has said about me. And boom, the enemy is slain. So we see from these examples, the enemy can come directly against you and assault your God-given identity. He can use your past, your circumstances, others, and we just got to let it all fall away. We got to look at what we got to think about what we're thinking about, feel what we're feeling, and look at it and say, does this line up with the truth of God? No? Then I don't want it. But there's one other voice I want to talk to you about that can try to steal your God-given identity. In addition to the world, in addition to others, in addition to the enemy, there's one other voice. Yours. Think about Gideon. Remember in Judges 6, God sends the angel of the Lord to Gideon. God has a great work for Gideon to do. And God sends the angel of the Lord to establish his God-given identity because it's such a powerful weapon in the battle Gideon was going to face. And the angel of the Lord says, Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. Arise. You have work to do. Go forth in this your strength. God is with you, mighty man of valor. It's a pretty amazing declaration. In those set of circumstances, when you look at what the Israelites had been through, what Gideon had been through, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, arise into your destiny and into your calling, mighty man of valor. And what does Gideon say? What? Not me. You can't be talking to me. I mean, God can't possibly be with his people. Where are the miracles? Why have we been so subjugated by the Midianites? Have you not seen in the past how they've stolen from us, how they've oppressed us? If God's with us, why aren't there any miracles? Is it okay if I take a bunny trail real quick? Is that all right? I'll tell you a revelation I believe. That the reason there were no miracles in Israel in that day had nothing to do with God not being a God of miracles. It had everything to do with the Israelites no longer, this actually isn't a bunny trail, no longer trusting and believing their God, so they no longer trusted and believed their identity. They weren't working miracles. That's why there wasn't any miracles, right? They'd let go of their God-given identity of God's dominion tribe in the earth that through relationship, restored relationship, would have impact in the earth. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, how do we have impact in the earth like you do? You've been teaching us and modeling us this to us, but we want to get it. How do we do it? Teach us to pray and have impact like you do. And he said, good. Let me give you a key. Pray like this. My Father who is in heaven, holy be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. See, Jesus said, start everything from the revelation of restored relationship. My Father who is in heaven, holy be your name. Perfect are you. Everything you say is true. Everything about you, everything about me, it's truth. And I lay hold of it in restored relationship. And from that place, your kingdom will come and your will be done. In the earth as it is in heaven. It can't not. Because when I get that I'm plugged into restored relationship, I get that I am a kingdom come conduit. I don't have to feel supernatural to be supernatural. I am supernatural. I am an eternal being walking in the temporal realm, downloading heaven everywhere I go. I thunder through the earth. Not because I'm special. I'm not. Like Angela, I'm a donkey Jesus rides into town on. But because my Messiah, my Savior, my Lord, my God, my King, my friend, my beloved is so special, and I trust him, and I love him, and I trust his love for me, and I know his word is true. I know everything he says about him is true. If I trust him, I have to trust what he says about me. But Gideon said, but look at our past, angel of the Lord. How can you say God is with us? And look at me, angel of the Lord. I'm the least of the smallest, of the most insignificantest. I'm nothing. But what I love about this story, Gideon completely has let go of his God-given identity. Have any of you ever thought, man, if I could just see like Angela sees? I have my prayer coordinator is an amazing seer. She's really what she is she's an amazing, amazing intercessor, but I believe her greatest calling is she's a mystic. And I know that word offends people, but mystic, let me get here, I'll do a quick bunny trail. Mystic is not a New Age word. Mystic is an English word. And you know what it means? One who delves into mysteries. She's a Christian mystic. She delves into the mysteries of our God. And if you don't think we're supposed to, check your Bible. That's Jeremiah 33:3. God, speak to me of great and mighty things I do not know. God, speak to me of your mysteries. Jesus wants us to do this. He actually said to the disciples, guys, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you're not ready yet. That's John 16. He wants to reveal deep mysteries to us. And she's one who gets with him all the time. And she sees open-eyed like nobody I know. When she's an amazing, amazing prayer coordinator, an amazing woman of God. She's also an incredible servant. When I'm out of town, she goes to my house and she'll clean it for me. I live alone. I'm a bachelor, so, you know, it doesn't cross my mind. I can have mushrooms growing in the shower, and it's like, oh, I should probably do something about that sometime. So she'll go to my house and clean it for me. And I always thought, wow, you're such a servant. Thank you so much. But then I find out the reason she goes is she likes to spend all day there when I'm out of town because she's constantly having interactions with the angels that live in my house. And as my prayer coordinator, she loves it because she sits down and the angels tell her all about, open-eyed, and take her into open-eyed visions about what God has for me to do in the earth and what she's to be praying. She's open-eyed all the time. I love that. I also tell God, that's not fair. Those are my angels. You've given them to me. I want to see them. But I've said to God, and maybe some of you can relate to this. Maybe you've heard the stories or you know seers like that. I've said to God, God, it'd be so much easier if you just appear to me. If you just show up. I got to spend time with an amazing man of God a few years ago. His name's Jason. And he had done a bunch of events with us, and I got to spend time with him. And he's an incredible seer. And he was teaching me to see into the realm. And the impartations are wonderful, and it actually helped open things up. But he'd tell me stories about how, yeah, I like to just sit around, and Jesus will walk through the wall and come talk to me. Oh, that's cool. But, you know, Jesus does that with me all the time, too. I don't visually see him walking through the wall, but he's always with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. There's never a time I talk to him and he's not there. But have you ever thought, oh gosh, God, it'd just be easier if I saw you, or if an angel would show up with a scroll and show me what I'm to be doing. It'd be easier. You ever thought that, anybody? I have. Well, I want to show you. It doesn't make it any easier. It's still about faith. Gideon had the angel of the Lord show up and speak directly to him, and his response was still, really? Me? I don't think so. His voice was stealing his God-given identity from him. But what I love about this story is God never stopped. God didn't say, ah, to heck with you, Gid. He said, oh, son, I see that you're having trouble embracing your God-given identity. I know what I need to do. Pour out my love. I'm going to meet you where you are. And I'm going to work with you and draw you and speak to you and pull you into the fullness of your God-given identity. You want me to do something with a fleece and the dew? Sure thing, Gid. I love you. I'm here to help you embrace your God-given identity. What, son? Oh, you want it the other way around now? Sure thing. I never leave you. I never forsake you. I never give up on you. I'll meet you where you are, and I'll pull you into all that I have for you. That's our God. If you're sitting here thinking, man, I have blown it. I have not embraced my God-given identity. God's not surprised by that. He knows it. Shh. And he's working constantly, like with Gideon, to meet you, pour out on you, love you, and draw you into all that he has for you. How are we doing on time? Can I share a little bit of a testimony? Is that okay? Do we have time? Okay. I'm going to get open and vulnerable here. Is that okay? I know the importance of this message. Because I've been living it for 5 years without even knowing it. For 5 years, I've been in an intense battle for my health. Before I went into ministry, I was the guy you see in the picture. It's an old picture. When I had the shaved head and I had about 15 more pounds of muscle and fitness, I stepped into ministry, and one assault after another came against my body. One thing after another. And God kept showing up again and again and again. I've been healed of things that are impossible to heal. I've been completely supernaturally healed of Lyme disease, which cannot be healed. They say, it cannot be healed. God healed me. There's no sign of Lyme disease in my body. And when we got that, we thought, yay, we're done. And then it was this thing and that thing. God healed the heavy metals in my blood. God healed my hypothalamus. God healed my pineal gland. God's working on my liver and lymphatic system right now. But here's what I want to tell you. It's been a challenging time, but it's been a beautiful time. Because like Gideon, in this battle, there were many times I let go of my God-given identity without even realizing it. I remember once the really serious battle started when God called me to the nations and I started going overseas. Now, I know I'm just one of the nameless faceless. I'm a no-name minister. I'm surprised this many people are actually here this morning, considering you came to hear Angela Greening and Heidi Baker, that are amazing, incredible ministers of God. I'm amazed that God lets me do what I do. I'm a no-name, and I go around the world, and I get to share about my best friend and see him do amazing things. I am the most blessed guy on the planet because I know what I'm like, and I know who I was. So getting to do what I do, I'm incredibly blessed, and I love going overseas, and I'm amazed that I get to. God called me to go to the nations, and I remember I've been doing it for about a year, and that's when the intense attack started. And one day, the devil came to me in my living room, and he spoke to me, and he said, if you stop going to the nations, I'll stop attacking your body. My first response, I'm not proud of this, but my first response was fear. I thought, oh man, I just want to feel good again. I want to feel strong again. I want to feel like me again. If you're conceding North America to me, I can share my friend with a lot of people in North America. But by the grace of God, something rose up in me. Because I've not been given a spirit of fear, but one of love, power, and a sound mind. And God touched me with his love and reminded me who I was. And by his love and in his power, I got control over my mind. And something in me pulled me up, and I stood in my living room pointing my fingers at the devil, and I said, you do not determine how my body feels. The blood of Jesus determines how my body feels. Praise God. In that moment, I came to see several things. One was the areas that I was going to have to contend for. And it wasn't for healing. I'm already healed. Amen. I was healed by his stripes. I was healed at the cross. I was healed before the foundation of the world was laid and the Lamb was slain. I am not contending for a healing that will happen one day. I am contending for the full manifestation of the healing I already have, because something in me has risen up and said, no! This is not allowed. But see, in that, one of the weapons has been my God-given identity. For years, this battle of God showing me that I'm already healed and commanding it to come forth has been going on. But in it, the devil's been active. There was a time, this one time, he came directly to me and tried to threaten me. But I'll tell you what, there's been times that the church has told me, well, obviously you're in sin, because if you weren't in sin, then he wouldn't have any inroad. I cannot tell you how many times I've gone to God and said, God, if there's any sin in my life that I'm not aware of, if I am under the spirit of deception, which I know the nature of it is deceived, speak to my friends, speak to my mentors like Ron and Patricia, who were so prophetic, speak to my friends like Larry and Angela, who see so clearly. God, speak to my pastor like Bart. If there's any way, anywhere, show me, I submit. See, the enemy was using others to try and convince me, you're in sin, and that's why you're sick, and you can't be healed. And I thought, that's not my identity. I'm set apart, sanctified, and made holy by the blood of the Lamb. I'm the very righteousness of God in Christ. Am I perfect? No, I'm not perfect. But he is. And I'm living from who I already am. I'm living as a partial lump of coal in the process of sanctification. I live as the diamond I already am. Because like God is three in one, I'm three in one. And I don't have a past or a future. I have an is. Because I'm an eternal being. And I live from my is. The devil tried to convince me once, well, God's not healing you because he doesn't love you. And you know, there was a part of me that come into agreement with it. The reason I realized that wasn't because he came directly and threatened me like that one time I told you about. It's because one day I was praying, and what came out of me, this was years ago, what came out of me is I asked God a question. I said, God, how come you don't love me the way you love people in my meetings? I see people in my meetings get healed all the time, and I know you do it because you love them. Why don't you love me enough to heal me? And as soon as it came out of my mouth, I realized, well, that's a bunch of hooey. And I started saying, God, thank you that you love me so much that you healed me at the cross. Thank you that you love me so much that you've given me the promise of Psalm 105 that there can be no sickness in my midst. Thank you that you love me so much. You've entrusted this battle to me so I can grow in some operative authority through the revelation of already being healed and commanding it to come forth, that there's not only going to be no sickness in this midst, there's going to be no sickness in this midst. Thank you, God, that you love me so much. That's what that is looking at things and saying, that doesn't line up with the truth of God. I'm going to tear down that vain imagination. I'm going to cast down that truth that doesn't, or that thing, that lie that doesn't line up with the truth in Christ Jesus. That's how we're to live. Each and every one of you is an incredible diamond. You're shining so much more brilliantly than you're aware. If you're like Gideon or like I was a few years ago and you're saying, God, that can't be true because of this, that, or the other thing. Or if the world or others or the enemy is trying to convince you, you're a joke. You're just an insignificant shepherd. You're just a little boy. I'm here to tell you today, you are not. You have a God-given identity and he wants to tell you all about it. And you may say, oh, I've asked. Well, sometimes we make it too complicated. I remember once I was leading some teams on a healing outreach in Pattaya, Thailand, where we go several times a year and we do these things called Operation Extreme Love, where we invade the brothels. And it's an international destination for sex tourism. It's a hub of sex tourism in Southeast Asia. And there's all these brothels and these men, women, and young girls and young boys and lady boys that are in the sex trade. And we just go right into the heart of that. And we give away Jesus' love. And we see him do amazing, amazing things. Well, one day I was leading this group on a healing outreach. And I love doing that because it's so easy there. Because where darkness abounds, his grace abounds all the more. And his healing grace just flows like crazy there. And we were going down the streets and I was praying for all these people. And finally I looked at the team I was leading. I said, guys, come on, go for it. And they said, well, Rob, we're not getting words of knowledge like you are. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, like when you walked past the massage sex place and you saw the girls and you walked up and you had the words of knowledge about their wrists, their elbows, and their shoulders. I said, guys, don't over-spiritualize this. If you get a word of knowledge, that's awesome, but you want to know the truth? I didn't get a word of knowledge. I just walked past them and think, if those girls are doing this and this and other things I'm not going to make motions for all day, their wrists and their elbows and their fingers and their shoulders probably hurt. So I just asked, hey, do you have pain? And the really simple way to ask is just say, Jitmai. And I'd point at their hands and say, Jitmai, do you have pain? Jitmai, Jitmai. And some of them would go, Chai, Jep, Chai, which means, yeah, I have pain. So I'd pray. And the Lord would come and take the pain away. I said, guys, don't over-spiritualize it. Just don't, if you get a word of knowledge, awesome, praise God. But just look to where Jesus can show up and be a blessing. And they did. And all of a sudden, we had people lined up in the streets for healing. And they were all doing the praying. And two of these amazing women from a church in Korea that came up to me afterward and said, Rob, we had no idea we could do this. We'd seen it in the scriptures. We thought it was for us. But we've had others tell us healing's not for today or that we can't do it because we're not leaders and pastors. I was like, that's a bunch of hooey. Jesus said all of his disciples have authority over sickness and disease, and now you know. See, God had reestablished their God-given identity. And I got an email from them. They went back to their church. We've stayed in touch. I actually got to go to their church in Seoul, Korea, and pour into the whole church more. But I got an email from them. It was like 2 weeks later. Their church was doing a mission trip to the Philippines. And they were so on fire with the revelation, their God-given identity, as flowing in the healing power of Jesus Christ. They didn't even wait till they got to the mission field. They started praying for people on the plane, and they said a healing revival broke out on the plane on the way there. I thought, come on! But see, we can do the same thing when we turn to God and say, God, tell me my God-given identity. What's my identity? What's my purpose? What's my calling? We can say it over and over and over again and miss how simple and easy and obvious it is. I know because I've done it. Finally, God, help me stop being so over-spiritual and see. I know my identity. You know, there's something he calls you over 100 times in the Bible. That's your God-given identity, the beloved of God. And beloved's not just a term of endearment, it's a job description. Be loved. That's your job description. You're his beloved. Be loved. He calls you something many times in Romans 8. His child, his son, his daughter. You are his beloved child in whom he is fully pleased. He calls us something in John 15 that's one of my favorite things. Friend. Your God-given identity is the beloved child of your heavenly Father, and you are his friend. You can trust your friend. You can trust your good father. You can trust his love. Think, well, is that enough? It's more than he declared over his son, Jesus. He said, you're my beloved son in whom I'm fully pleased. He calls you his beloved child and his friend. You go forth in that. Anything that doesn't line up with you being loved by God, a child of God, and a friend of God, throw it away. Cast down that vain imagination. You are the beloved of God. You are his friend. He calls you friend. And if that doesn't ring true yet, if your past or your circumstances or others or even yourself or the enemy's trying to steal that from you, well, just remember the story of Gideon. God will meet you where you are. And he will work overtime to draw you into the full revelation of your God-given identity. So like David, you can go into every battle knowing your God, knowing you can trust him, and knowing you can trust what he says about you. God bless you all. Thank you for letting me share.
For more information about XP Media, visit us online at xpmedia.com. We look forward to building relationship with you. xpmedia.com.